Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning, we have some young ladies here. We'll begin with Brinley Gerber.
Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened.
Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent?
If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?
Thank you. Amen. You're preached every Sunday. We can go ahead and dismiss the children for Children's Church. The other day, I was cleaning out our garage, which could also be known as the place where things continuously accumulate. So every now and then, I have to carve out some time to reorganize, and I'm guilty myself of putting stuff in the garage and then realizing that it's safe here, it's going to stay dry, and then I can turn the light off and close the door, and everything is good. But eventually, it has to be cleaned out. And so I was doing that the other day, and we had one of those plastic flower pots that you can buy flowers in, the gray plastic ones that was sitting just out on the driveway. And so as part of my cleaning up, I grabbed that pot. It was empty. I moved it over to the side and went about cleaning up the garage. And I came back a few minutes later, and I realized that there were probably what had to be thousands of ants just crawling around. They had started to build a nest under that pot, and I had totally disrupted their entire world by putting that pot off to the side. And they were basically in emergency survival mode. They were moving things around, and then I helped them along by just blowing them off the driveway. So put their efforts to rest. But I had to wonder, I have to wonder as I think about the disciples here, as we move along in the Sermon on the Mount, I have to wonder if maybe they started to feel like maybe they were in emergency survival mode. Because the ants, you know, they go about their day and they have their things, their specific things that they're supposed to be doing. They know their place in the colony, and they do all their individual things. And if we look back, Peter and Andrew were disciples that Jesus called, and they were just going about their day. They were going about their normal routine. They were fishing. Peter and Andrew were, and Jesus comes along and he says, "Hey, I want you to come with me." And then he comes up on James and John, and they're fishermen. They're doing their job. They're mending their nets. And Jesus says, "Come follow me." And we know that Matthew, a tax collector, was sitting at his tax booth doing what he does, his normal routine for the day. And Jesus says, "Follow me." And so they're following along, and it's almost like someone is removing that flower pot in slow motion, because as they go along, Jesus starts to teach. And all of a sudden, things are a little bit weird, a little bit challenging. These aren't new things that they're hearing, but they're hearing them in a new way. And eventually, you can start to think that maybe they're throwing their hands up like, "Jesus, what are we supposed to do with all this? What are we supposed to do with all this?" That they may have been very confused, starting to feel like maybe they were in emergency survival mode, because Jesus is saying things like, "You need to love your enemies. Not just love your neighbor, but your enemies." And that thing about anger, it also applies to the heart. And that thing about lust, it applies to the heart also. And the Pharisees, those religious people that you've been looking to as your role models, they're empty on the inside. They're dead man's bones. They're whitewashed tombs. Dead man's bones on the inside. Oh, and you need to be better than them to get into the kingdom of heaven. And you can imagine that the disciples are probably starting to think, "What? How? How do we do this? What are we supposed to do?" And then Jesus goes on and says, "Oh, and don't be anxious. Even though your entire life revolves around what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear, don't be anxious about those things. Oh, and don't judge other people, but definitely be discerning. And then he's going to go on after this, the passage that we're looking at today, and say, and make sure you treat everyone just the way that you want to be treated, and keep your eye on false teachers that would try to work their way into the church. And in all of this, it starts to make all of us wonder, how do we do this? How do we do all this? And part of the point that Jesus is making is you can't. You can't. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But these are also high aims for the Christian life, that these are good things that Jesus is saying. He doesn't want us to throw up our hands and say, well, we can't do it, therefore we're going to totally disregard everything. He wants us to rest in the fact that he's done it all for us and then learn how to begin to walk in these ways. And I think we can all relate to that. We can all relate to the feeling of how do we do this? How do we walk out our faith in this life? How do we love our enemies? How do we find freedom from anxiety? How do we deal with looking to the future and not knowing which path to take? How do we deal with our own sin in our own life? How do we deal with raising children? Or how do we deal with relationships at work? Or how do we just deal with all of the different trials and challenges that either we could be, that they can be drug out over a period of time in our life? Or maybe we wake up in the morning and the day takes an entirely different turn than we expected. How do we deal with all that as Christians? It can be so chaotic and confusing. I was thinking it's almost like that game of Tetris where it starts to speed up and you're thinking, oh, I need one of those, the four blocks in a row would be perfect right here, and you never get it and it keeps stacking up and life just keeps coming and all of a sudden it just feels like I'm so confused. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to put anything. I don't know where to turn. I'm so confused on how to live out my faith. And brothers and sisters, that's where we need to hear Jesus this morning. Because this morning, Jesus comes in with a very clear, calm, encouraging command that is just absolute encouragement for our troubled souls. Because Jesus knows that we struggle with these things. Jesus knows what his disciples are about to go through as they start to build the New Testament church. And Jesus gives them this encouragement. He says, in all of this, in all of your struggles and your questions, and you feel overwhelmed, pray. Pray. Be praying. Keep praying. As you live out your faith in this life, as you go about everything that this life entails, pray. And we see these commands in verse 7. Jesus states these commands this way. He says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. And there are a couple of things that we need to note just about this command that Jesus is giving us. These three commands are all tied up as a command to pray, but he's giving them he's communicating kind of like a continual command here. So we could probably read these better as be asking, be seeking, and be knocking. A continuous, ongoing, regular part of our daily life, that kind of prayerful attitude is what Jesus is calling us to here. And the repetition that we see with the three, the ask and the seek and the knock, the repetition helps us understand that it's important and we need to be persistent. Jesus is emphasizing the importance of prayer, of continuous prayer, and that we ought to be persistent in prayer. And so we can see Jesus here right out of the gate in verse 7, he is giving us this encouragement to pray. Be praying. Continuously, ongoing. Let prayer be a regular part of your daily life. Pray. Be praying persistently. And then he gives us, we have this command from Jesus to be praying, and then he attaches this command to a promise. And this promise is repeated over and over as well. We see this in verse 7. As you are asking, you will be receiving. As you are seeking, you will be finding. As you are knocking, it will be open to you. Jesus is giving us a promise from God that as you pray, God hears and responds to our prayers. It's a command attached to a promise. And Jesus doubles down on this promise in verse 8 because he says, For whoever asks, receives. Whoever seeks, finds. Whoever knocks, it will be opened to them. Jesus doubles down on this promise, and here's why. Here's how Jesus can do this. He knows. He knows how God's kingdom works. Jesus knows how God's kingdom works, and he knows that this is an overarching principle in God's kingdom. When God's people pray, God hears and God responds. It's a guarantee. It's a guaranteed reality in God's kingdom. And so Jesus is drawing us through this command to be praying. Jesus is drawing us into a healthy, continuous prayer life because Jesus knows that prayer works in God's kingdom. And Jesus knows how important prayer is for us. He knows how important it's going to be for the disciples as they move forward. Jesus knows how important prayer is. Not because God needs us to pray, but because we need us to pray. Jesus knows that. God doesn't need to be informed of our needs. We've already heard that. God knows our needs before we ask. God also isn't waiting to be convinced if we just pray hard enough or long enough or the right way. We've heard that that doesn't work either. That's not the point of prayer. Regular, consistent, persistent prayer as a part of our daily lives is the process that we need as much as the result. It's the process that we need as much as the result. Because as we are persistently praying to our Father, we are acknowledging over and over again that He has what we need. That's what regular prayer, persistent prayer, reminds us of. Over and over again as we pray, as we ask, as we seek, as we knock, we are reminded, my Father in heaven has what I need. And then regular prayer reminds us that we don't have what we need. We don't have what we need. So as we are in regular, persistent, continuous prayer, as a regular part of our daily lives, we are always growing in our trust of God because we know that He has what we need. And we are always growing in humility because we know that we don't have what we need. And Jesus knows that we need this. He knows we need this process. God knows that we need this process. As much as we need Him to answer our prayers, we need to go through the process of prayer. But think about this for a moment. Jesus gives us this command to be praying. And He attaches to that command a promise. God will respond to your prayers. Jesus is giving this specifically in context here to the disciples. And He knows that He is the only one. He is the one who will make this promise become a reality. He is the only one who will make this promise possible. He's promising to the disciples that if you pray, your Father will hear and He will respond. And yet Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior, is the only one who can make this promise possible. Because we have no business going before an almighty sovereign God who is perfectly holy and perfectly just. We have no business asking Him for anything. We have no business seeking anything from His hand. We have no business knocking on the throne room of heaven. We have no business doing any of this. And yet Jesus tells us that this is open to you. And He knows that the only way we will be able to do this, the only way Jesus can attach this promise to this command is through His beaten, mocked, crucified, lifeless, resurrected body. That's the only way He can attach this promise to this command with any sort of confidence. Because He is the one that is going to lay down His life so that we have access to our Father. Jesus knows what it's going to take to give us this access to the Father. But he also knows what he's going to unlock for us when he does this. He knows that he is going to unlock everything that we need. Everything that comes from the Father, Jesus Christ, is going to unlock for us. Fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Jesus knows what he's going to accomplish through his sacrifice. And he's calling us to come experience this. So when we pray, we are not convincing God to hear us. We're not wearing him down. We're not earning anything from him. Brothers and sisters, when we pray, we are embracing exactly what Christ died to give us. Intimate fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Coming to him as children who are in deep need of what he has and children who cannot provide for ourselves what we need. That's what Christ died to give us, and that's what he's calling us into. Come embrace what I'm dying to give you. That's what Christ is giving us here. And to some degree, we hear this and we know this is not new truth. We know this. We hear this and we hear that, yeah, God hears my prayers. God responds. I know this. This is Jesus died for me so that I could come to the Father. We know this. It's not new truth. And yet, isn't it easy to underestimate the privilege and the power of prayer? Isn't that so easy? Maybe at some times we're so busy or we're too busy enjoying or building up our earthly kingdoms. We're so occupied with what's going on around us in this world that things like love your neighbor just kind of bounce off. Yeah, that's a good thing. I'm not really sure how to do it, but I've got all this other stuff going on. I know it says seek the kingdom of God first, but I've also got this other stuff going on. And we've got so much going on in this world that we have these massive principles of the beauty and the glory of God's kingdom, and they just kind of fade to the back. And the prayer that's required to enjoy these things fades with them. It's the preoccupation with this world that can begin to dim our view of God's kingdom to the point that prayer is no longer necessary. It's no longer as necessary, maybe. And so the need for prayer fades. Or maybe sometimes prayer, we start to think of it kind of like an add-on. Not we would never say that, but we start to think of it like that, right? We know that prayer should be at the top of everything that we do. But think about this for a moment. If you're struggling with whatever it is, if you want a better marriage, or you want to know how to raise your kids, or you want to know how do I live out my faith in the workplace, or whatever it is, we'll talk about if you want to know how to be free from anxiety, which is the one that Jesus just covered earlier in chapter 6. Let's say that you want to be free from anxiety. And so you look online, how can Christians be free from anxiety? You Google it, right? And you want to make sure you put Christian in there. So because prayer is going to be at the top, right? Prayer is the first thing that you do to deal with anxiety. But then there's also, you need to make sure that you're eating well and make sure that you're exercising and make sure that you're investing in friendships that you have, or you have healthy relationships, good people around you. And maybe you need to spend more time outside. Right, all this list of things that we look at and say, yeah, that's good. Maybe I can, but where do your eyes fall on that list? Where do your eyes fall on that list as you're reading through it? Do you start going through the list and start thinking, okay, maybe I can, I haven't tried this one yet. This one actually says maybe spending time outside will help. So I know prayer's at the top, but what about this thing about spending time outside? You know what I'm talking about? When your eyes fall down the list, because we're looking for something we can put our hands on, something that's going to give me real-time results, quicker results, bigger results than prayer. I mean, I'm going to keep prayer on the list, but what's something I can do? And then as you go about your day and you go about trying to get free from this anxiety and you spend a little time in prayer and you're spending more time outside and things start to change. Maybe you surround yourself with people that are a good support group and things start to change. You're not as anxious as you were. What's working? Well, it's probably because you surrounded yourself with good people and you're spending more time outside, right? So prayer starts to fade. And eventually, prayer takes a back seat. Maybe it started there. But prayer is something that we take for granted, and it easily fades to the background when we feel like we can put our hands on something. We feel like if I could just do this, if you could give me something to do, then I can accomplish something. The disciples knew full well how that felt. When they tried to put their hands on something, when they tried to resist the people coming to arrest Christ, and Christ said, no, that's not the way we're going to do it. And they realized, we didn't spend enough time in prayer. Jesus was the one praying. We should have been more like that. They realized quickly how foolish it is to think that we can put our hands on something and cause something to happen apart from prayer. But Jesus knows that we'll struggle with these things. He knows that we'll be tempted to put prayer in the background. He knows the struggles that we'll go through. He knows how much we need prayer. He knows how much God has what we need. But he knows that it's natural for us to want to roll up our sleeves and accomplish something on our own. Do something that has bigger results than prayer. Do something that has quicker results than prayer. Jesus knows this. He knows that we're going to struggle with this. And so he gives us a picture. He gives us a picture in verse 9. And we can read this all the way through the first part of verse 11. Jesus is giving us a picture of what this looks like. He's trying to help make this real for us so that prayer doesn't just remain out here as something that we acknowledge, but our need for prayer starts to work its way into our mind and into our heart. And he's accomplishing that through a picture that he gives us. And the first thing that he shows us in this picture is that our provision as human beings is an imperfect reflection. Our provision as human beings is an imperfect reflection. Look at what he says. Beginning in the beginning of verse 9 here, Jesus says, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, I'm going to pause there. Because this is the picture that Jesus is giving to us to help us lay hold of the beauty and the privilege that it is to come to our Father in prayer. He starts by reminding us that when we as human beings, when we become aware of a need of a loved one, what are the intentions of our heart? When you become aware that your loved one is in need of something, what is the intention of your heart? Is to provide. The intention of our heart, even us, human beings, the intention of our heart is to meet the needs of those that we love. Jesus is pointing this out because he knows that it's true, that we have this deep desire to meet the needs of those we love. That's what it means to love someone. And we know that. We know that that's right. And so Jesus highlights this. He says, you know about providing for those that you love. You know about this. And on the other side of the coin, we know in our hearts the wrong way to approach a loved one in need. We know that it's wrong. That's why Jesus can draw out this picture for us. We know that if a loved one needs food, it would be wrong to give them a stone. Jesus doesn't need to explain that this is wrong. We know that it's wrong. We also know that if we have a loved one in need, it would be wrong to turn our back and let them just be there in their need and ignore it. We know that's wrong. We also know that if my child is needing food, but they're asking for a stone, it would be wrong for me to give them a stone because I know what they need, right? We know this. Jesus is pointing out something that we all know is true. It is loving to try to meet the needs of those that we care for, to try to provide for those that we care for. We know this. We know this. But then Jesus says this. He says, if you then who are evil know how to do this. And what is Jesus doing there by saying, by calling us evil, by calling human beings evil? Well, first, he's creating a massive chasm between God in heaven and human beings on earth. When he says, if you then, who are evil, he's showing us that, yeah, you know that it's right to provide, but there's a big difference in the way that you provide and in the way that God provides. Because you are evil. So we have, kind of unfold what Jesus is saying here, we have the intention to provide for the needs of those that we love. We know that it's right. We have the intention in our hearts. But we also have this baggage called sin. The sin nature, the old man. We also have this baggage that goes wherever we go, which means that our provision is nowhere near perfect. Because on one hand, our provision, we want to provide for those that we love, but we also have this other thing, this love for ourselves that competes. So sometimes we are struggling with, I know what they need, but it's not really what I want to do. And so I'm struggling a little bit here. I know what's right, but I'm wrestling with if I really want to go through with it. We are sinful people, and our love for ourselves stains the provision that we provide. Our love for ourselves stains the provision that we provide to those that we love and care about. Our provision is messy and distorted. Not only are we sinful, but as human beings, we're also very limited in what we know. We're extremely limited in what we know. So many times we actually do want to do the right thing. We do want to provide for those that we love that are in need. We want to provide for them, but we don't always know what that looks like. And so oftentimes we're throwing up our hands saying, man, I wish I knew what you needed, but I don't even know how to meet this need. I don't know how to actually provide. Or sometimes we think that we're giving someone bread when we actually are giving them a stone. Or maybe other times we think that we're keeping something back that they don't need and it's actually the bread that they do need. Do you see the confusion? We have limited understanding. So we go through this life trying to provide. We know that it's right. But our sinfulness and our limited human knowledge prevent us from actually doing this perfectly. And so Jesus is showing us, on one hand, you know about providing. You know about providing. But don't forget that your provision is simply an imperfect reflection. It's kind of like if you were to go to a fireworks show, and a fireworks show over a lake, and you were looking down and you saw the reflection of the fireworks on the surface of the lake. What's going to be your natural response to that? Are you going to spend the entire show watching the fireworks in the lake? Or is your attention immediately going to be drawn up? That's a reflection. I need to see what's really going on. No one would sit in front of a lake and watch the fireworks show as a reflection. And Jesus' point here is, you know what is right. You know what is right. But you are simply a reflection. Because your Father in heaven, his provision is perfection. His provision is perfection. He says this, let's look again at verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How much more? We are an imperfect reflection. Our Father, his provision is perfection. Our Father's provision flows from perfect love. There is no selfishness with God. There is no self-love that competes with his love for us. God's perfect love for us is an extension of his character. It is perfect, unflawed, unstained, perfect and pure. God's provision for his children flows from perfect love. And God's perfect provision is anchored in perfect wisdom. In the areas where we struggle to know, how do I meet this need? What am I supposed to do? I don't know. I don't even know what the bread looks like that I'm supposed to be giving. In contrast to that, our Father looks down and says, I know exactly what you need. I know. God's wisdom means that he knows what is right all the time, and he always does exactly what is right. That is our Father's wisdom. And so in perfect love and in perfect wisdom, those two come together in our Heavenly Father, and his provision is perfect. His provision is perfect. And now I just want to make one small note here. This phrase, good things. A lot of times we might read through this passage and our attention is drawn to, what are these good things? What are these good things that God will give us? That if we just pray, what are these good things that God will give us? And I just want to maybe provide a note of caution here. I think that Jesus keeps this broad on purpose. Because the point of this passage isn't the things. The point of this passage is not what are these good things. The point of this passage is your Father has what you need, and he loves to provide it to you perfectly. He loves to provide what we need when we need it. And so I believe here that Jesus keeps the good things broad on purpose so that we know that whatever it is, whatever I need, even if I don't even know what I need, I can just pray and know that my Father hears and know that on one hand, he gives me exactly what I need. And on the other hand, oftentimes he may be preventing me from getting what I think I need, but would actually be harmful. His wisdom is perfect. And his promise here is that he will be true to his character. Perfect love, perfect wisdom, perfect provision. He will give us exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. This is the commitment that our Father is making to us, that he will do this. He is committed to providing for his children. And he proved this through the offering of his Son. If we ever begin to question our Father's commitment to provide for our needs, look to the cross. Look to the cross. Because in Romans 8, Paul wrote, if God, who offered up his Son for us, if he did that, will he not also give us all things? Will he not also give us all things? In Christ, we learn in Ephesians, in Christ, we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have been reconciled in Christ to the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, and we are called co-heirs with Christ himself. Will he not also give us all things? In Christ, we are God's children. And our Father in heaven loves to give us exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. And you know, I think oftentimes if we reflect on why does prayer seem so hard? Why, even if I know that God doesn't want to withhold anything from me, I know that he wants to give me what I need, I know that he's a generous Father, why do I find prayer so hard? Why is regular prayer as a part of my daily life so challenging? Why? And I think oftentimes it's because we can become hesitant or timid, even with good intentions, if we start becoming unsure about what to pray for or how to pray. You know, a lot of times questions can begin to flood our mind, am I really praying God's will? Am I really praying with the right motive? What are the good things that I should be praying for? Maybe I'm praying for the wrong things. Is God not answering me because I'm praying for the wrong things? Is God not answering me because I'm not praying the right way? Should I be kneeling or standing or... Maybe I should have a prayer room, or is it because I spent too much time on that? What's going on? Why is this so confusing? And I think a lot of times as those questions start running through our mind, we can become hesitant and timid about prayer. And I think that this is where we need to hear Jesus giving this clear command. There may be some legitimate things to think about there as far as what we're praying for, why we're praying, things like that. There's a time and a place to think through what that should be. But those questions, those questions running through our mind should never stop us from praying. We need to hear Jesus here. Pray. Even as those questions flood your mind, pray. Even as doubt floods your mind, pray. Even as life is busy, even as things are going 100 miles an hour, be praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. This is what Jesus wants us to see here. Our Father in heaven loves to give good things to his children as we ask. He knows the process is what we need, and he knows that he has the things that we ought to be praying for. He knows this, and he loves to bless us as we pray. Brothers and sisters, prayer works. Prayer works in God's kingdom because our Father is generous, because he loves to provide for us. And so when we observe in this life, when we observe human beings providing for each other, we can look around and we can see that every day. When we see human beings providing for each other, and when we see, when we experience that urge in ourselves to provide for those whom we love, when we see that, let that be the reminder that we are the reflection. God's provision is perfection. If there's any doubt, look around, see his fingerprint on his creation, on us as human beings, and let that draw our attention to him so that we can pray with trust. Let's go ahead and pray now. Heavenly Father, where would we be? Where would we be without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that allows us to enter into prayer, to be able to talk with you as our Father, and to know that through the process of prayer, you are working, and you love to answer our prayers. You love to give us exactly what we need when we need it. Help us to pray with trust, to pray with confidence, knowing that you hear and that you respond. Help us to lay hold of this truth that we are commanded to pray, but that you attach your promise to the command. It's in Christ's name that we pray.